We are working on self-control this morning and trying to determine what that is and what it means to us. Okay, the definition last week, and I guess just a short way to put it, one of the definitions, I think this is the one Lauren had, restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, and desires. And so God expects this of us. It's not something we can't do. If we could not have self-control, God would not require this of us. So many times I think, especially people that has an anger problem, they can't help it. You know, they just say, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. Well, God teaches against anger, and he teaches that we can control that anger. And it's real interesting, those same people who can't control that anger, when in certain situations they can control it perfectly. Anyway, but let's look at some areas. Does anybody have anything on the definitions that they wanted to revisit before we go and start in the lesson? Okay, let's turn to 2 Peter. Elizabeth, would you read chapter 1, verse 5 through 9?
Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin.
Okay, these are something that if I understand what the scriptures are saying, the way it's written is just a command. This is what you're to do. And we're to apply diligence in it. So many times we're going spurts. I'm going to really work on this. Whatever our problem is, whether it be our anger, our tongue, spending our money, whatever it is, we think, okay, I'm going to work on this, but we're not diligent about it. And the same thing in the rest of this list. If we go down this list and we're trying conscientiously to apply all of these things, one way that we're going to be able to have more self-control is if we're working on our knowledge. If we're studying and working and trying to grow and to understand what it is God wants from me and what he wants me to be and do, then it's going to make it easier to have this self-control. And so we must be diligent in it. And if we're not, verse 9 says we're blind and short-sighted. Who wants to be looked upon as blind and short-sighted? And this isn't blind as something you can't help. You're willingly blind. This would be a good list for us to try to work on and read occasionally and say, how am I doing in these areas? We get past the moral excellence and we think, I'm faithful to my husband. I dress modestly. I don't drink. I don't gamble. In the moral issues, I'm doing pretty good. And so we want to stop there, but we can't. We have to continue on with the list, with knowledge and then self-control and perseverance and these other things that we need to have as qualities in our life. Let's look at Acts 24:25. This is one of the things that Paul was discussing with Felix when he was before him. And Warren Hudson, would you read that, please?
Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you."
You know, I don't know if you remember or not, but Felix was married to Drusilla, and he had persuaded her, evidently, to leave her husband to marry him. So when you start talking to somebody about self-control, who has the problem that, hey, I want that woman, I'll do whatever I have to do to get her. And if he truly understood, and she was a Jew, I believe. And so when you think about it, no wonder he was afraid. He evidently understood perfectly and naturally would, you go away, I'll find some better time to talk to you. and then put it out of his mind. How many times do we do that? We see something in our life that we know is an issue. But then it's real easy for us to allow ourselves to be distracted with something else so I don't have to deal with this. Especially if it's something we have to work on and that we don't see too much problem with, except I know it's a problem, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's not big enough a deal that I'm going to make myself get a handle on my problem. There are several verses in Proverbs, but we're only going to look at a couple. That's the wrong thing. My bifocal skip. We'll do that on the next thing. Does anybody else have anything about the virtues and that aspect of it that they would like to share with the class?
As you read in 2 Peter there, all Christians are to grow in that and in self-control. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, of course, up above there he's talking about the elders, and one of the qualifications of the character traits that they should mm-hmm. have is temperance or self-control. But he gets down to verse 11, and it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious, gossips. And my New American Standard says, but temperate, faithful in all things. And so, you know, and right after the dignified and not malicious gossips, but temperate, you know, the tongue is one of the things that we can not have self-control in. And especially if you're a wife of a deacon or a worker in the church, and you may be cognizant of something, you know, or... you need to be trustworthy in that. You don't need to be gossiping about things. Even if it is something that, you know, that others might know.
But the tongue is one of the things. Yeah, the tongue is one of the things that I have down here. Other areas, I added another line that I didn't give y'all. Other areas we need to use self-control in, and the tongue is definitely one of the things that, for me, is the hardest. Because even... things, not gossiping or anything like that, but I don't know how many times I've said something and it's not off of the tip of my tongue until I wish I could call it back. I wish I could do a rewind for about 30 seconds and start over. I would do it differently. Okay, anything else about the virtue, the list of the virtues and how in that area? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and we'll start with verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. Lauren Bogues, would you read that for us, please?
But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion.
How did you read? The last three, right at the end, better to marry than to what?
Burn with passion.
Okay. This one, if everybody will notice, mine has the same thing, but that's in italics in my Bible. So it could just mean than to burn, period. Go to hell and burn for eternity. It's better to go ahead and get married if that's... And remember, in this section, he's writing about a particular time and cautioning them about marriage for this time because of the present distress, verse 28. He's talking about verse 27 concerning virgins and his opinion is that it's good not to marry. In the view of the present distress. So, but anyway, he's encouraging them here, you go ahead and get married. It's better to do that than I take it to burn and go to hell. And so, but anyway, and then we find in 1 Timothy 5:14, Amanda, would you read that, please?
I'm sorry, say that again?
1 Timothy 5:14.
Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach.
Okay, so I take this, he's wanting the young. What happens? A young woman has desires that God placed in her. There's nothing wrong with those desires. But he is encouraging them to get married. And rather than just keep house, it's really rule or guide the household here. And that is what, that way she's not going to be out being flighty and doing things she should not do, even giving the impression of doing things she should not do, rather than and being able to give the Satan some are the enemy, an occasion to bring reproach upon the Lord's body. So this is something that is a reason. Lack of self-control is a reason for marriage. There are young people that their parents want them to wait 4 or 5 years to get married. And I don't think those parents realize the pressure they're putting on those kids. You know, it's fine, y'all date, y'all do anything. It's almost like you can live together, do everything together except sleep together. But when two people love each other, anybody who's in here who is married or has been married realizes that there comes a point to where it's hard to say no to those desires when you're truly in love and you are spending a great amount of time together. And so, but this is a reason given for marriage. Anybody have a verse or a comment on that being a reason for marriage? Something they'd like to share? Okay. It's also given as a reason not to deprive mate of the sexual relation. We're here still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Deanna, would you read that, please?
Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you beyond your lack of self-control.
Okay, so
your lack of self-control.
There comes a point where you're not going to be, well, you can say no, but Satan knows this is a good tool because this is a strong desire. It is a strong reason for marriage. And if you're in a marriage, it should not be something that is withheld. I've known women who use it as a tool. If they want something, and they would tell me this, and I think, okay, and why are you telling me this? It doesn't make me think any more of you, that's for sure. But they would, okay, when I get what I want, you'll get what you want. And that's just the devil's workshop. That's all you're doing. You're telling your husband, you can wait or you can go find somebody else. And what women don't realize so many times, and I am all for women being what I believe in through the scriptures God teaches us, that we are to be keepers of the home and that home should be our primary focus. I'm not saying it's wrong for a woman to work outside the home, but the home and our family does need to be our primary focus. And sometimes we just get too busy. And even women, I've known women who never worked a day outside the home in their life, but they volunteered at school every day or every other day. They were there. They had other volunteer work they were involved in, all things that were good. They had hobbies, sewing, doing different things, painting, different things that they really enjoyed. But it took away from the time they had with their husband. That when their husband came home, they were so tired, all they wanted to do was dump the kids on him. I've got to have me time. I'm tired of this. She's been busy all day, not necessarily doing things that were wrong, but things that she didn't take time to prepare herself to have a good relationship with her husband when he came home. And I'm not saying you have to meet him at the door dressed as, you know, the sex kitten every day. That's not my point. Just to come and share his life and to make him feel welcome. And at the end of the day, some days at least, there can be this good sexual relationship because that's what's healthy and wholesome. It's good for the woman too. Let's look at Proverbs 15. We're not going to read this whole chapter. Proverbs 5, I'm sorry. The first 14 verses, we all know what this chapter is about. We've heard it in the family classes, and we've all read it, I'm sure, many, many times. But to me, this chapter warns desperately against to a man not to go looking, but also to women to be careful what you're advertising. You know, here's this woman, she's out looking too. Both of them, she has a desire. Her husband's gone, she has a desire. She's out looking for somebody. And ladies, we all know that there are women, you know, I've heard women say, nobody would want my husband. You might be shocked. You might be really shocked to know who would want your husband. And husbands feel the same way sometimes about their wives. But this, it's not just for us to satisfy our sexual needs of our husbands. We need to be honest and have our husbands satisfy our sexual needs and talk to them if it's not a good relationship for us. Because he starts in verse 15 down through verse 21, and he explains where this should be. And to me, when you're drinking water, starting in verse 15, when you're drinking water from your cistern, it says, should your springs be dispersed abroad in the street? If I understand that, the streams or the water source here is the wife. And so if the wife is, if her desires are not fulfilled, what's going to happen? She's going to be tempted to take her water somewhere else. And so self-control, though, is what it all gets back to. And sometimes it's not the self. Is we've got to have self-control in our attitude and in our love for our husbands and in our relationship to talk things out. This relationship is something that to me would be very hard. If we just had a big fight and this fight's been ongoing for weeks and months in some cases and years, it's hard to go to bed and have this kind of relationship and your desires be fulfilled and your husband's desires be fulfilled. What you're doing is you're setting each other up to be tempted. And so the self-control may not just be in the bedroom. The self-control may be in saying, okay, you know, I've got a problem. My feelings have been hurt for a long time about this, and we need to talk about it. And if you come to an impasse, whatever it is, seek help. Because sometimes the sexual relationship is not good because you don't have a good relationship otherwise. Because who wants to go to bed and have this intimate relationship, whether it be the man with the woman or the woman with the man, if there's is a big divide between you? So use your self-control and say, I need to talk about this. We need to discuss this. We need to work on this. Because I don't want it to overflow into our intimate relationship and cause us a greater problem with one of us committing adultery. Because our relationship was so bad between us that this was something we did not take care of also. Okay.
I think that's a very important point that you're making, Pat, because men do not understand the emotional and the psyche of the women so often. Their needs most of the time are not the same as ours. And so we need to, like you said, be able to tell them, I need you to talk to me more. I need you to listen to me more. I need you, this emotional outlet. I need you to build me up emotionally and be there, you know, for me, and us, you know, be there for each other. A lot of them want to come home and talk about work, but a lot of them don't. Mine didn't, you know. And so I had to draw things out about him just to be able to share that part of his life. And so, and then he was not brought up being able to talk to anybody, so he had to learn that, you know, over the years. That I needed, you know, I'm a people person and I'm a talker and I need to be, you know, have that kind of conversation, one-on-one thing. And so when you don't have that, it does boil over into the other parts of your relationship if you don't nurture that and take care of that.
Okay, that's right. And
without
some, that's true. And there are some men though that
never get
that. And so when they can't, if it's causing a problem in your relationship, that's when you go to some godly person that you have confidence in that's going to keep your confidence, that will help you with that. But as women, I will give you something to guard yourselves on. So many times when a woman comes and talks to you and she's, don't let it become the husband bashing. Say, okay, we need to get y'all some help, but don't just sympathize with her and say, yes, you poor thing, how do you live with him? And make matters worse. Try to bring them to God's Word and say, what through God's Word can we make, how can we make this better? What do you need to change? When he does tell you something, how do you react? What, you know, and those kind of things. And some men never learn to communicate. Some women never learn to communicate. It's not just men. I've known a few women who weren't real good with communication. They thought they were, but they weren't so good. So, but always bring them back. If they do seek your advice, bring them back to God's Word, not just have a pity party, because so many times that just makes them feel like they're justified and they've done nothing wrong. Betty?
Could also come back and backfire on them. Because just because somebody's talking about somebody they love doesn't mean when they hear it from somebody else they get mad.
Well, that's exactly right. But if they don't, well, the thing is, if they come to me, I'll just speak for myself, and this has happened to me. If they come and all they're wanting is sympathy and me to just feel sorry for them and not try to see what their fault is in this, or okay, if this is this bad that you need to talk to me, the elders may need to get involved. Usually women, if they come to me and say, can I talk to you and not talk to Steve, I'll say, it depends. Steve serves as an elder, and if it involves your soul and your husband's soul or whoever you want to talk to me about soul, at some point, I'm not saying I'm going to run tell him today, but at some point I may have to tell him, because elders see after souls, and in this very congregation we've had a woman who knew that a man and a woman was having an affair, and she was mad at the elders because they didn't do anything about it, but the elders didn't know about it, and she wasn't going to tell them. She wasn't a tattletale. So, you know, so it's just one of those things that, yes, and it may come back to bite you, and you may feel like you've lost a friend, but if they don't want help from God's word, don't just come to me for me to feel sorry for you and tell you you're right and that it's okay, and, you know, I don't know how you live with this louse, and at some point you may have to leave him. That's what they want to hear so many times. And as godly women, we can't do that. We have to use self-control and good judgment. Okay, anybody else before we move on? Did anybody else, and I'm sorry, I thought of this after I did the lesson, and actually as I was doing the lesson, are there other areas that y'all thought of that there's some scriptures we could look at about things that we can have self-control, that we need self-control with? Okay, let me tell you what I thought of. I thought of money and things. God describes it as greed. Let's look at Luke 12. Amanda, have you read? I forget where I dropped off. Did you read? Okay, Deanna, would you read, or did I have you read? I don't remember where I'm at. Luke 12:15. Whoever read last, the next person read. I don't remember.
And he said to them, take heed of the word of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.
Okay, and this is in a context of Jesus' teaching, and instead of listening and trying to understand what Jesus is talking about, in verse 13, someone in the crowd hollers or speaks up and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's not interested in what Jesus is talking about. He's worried about the money. And he wants Jesus to tell his brother to give him his share. And then he goes on to tell the story of the man who was, I've done this and I've done this and I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And Jesus says, you're a fool. That's not what's important. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who shall own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what's important. It's not important how big your bank account is. And it's not money. What is it that's really the problem? The love of money. And I meant to look that passage up. I'm sure somebody may know where it's at. But the love of money is what is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Abraham was rich. Isaac and Jacob, they were rich, wealthy men. David was a wealthy man. Look at all the gold and everything he left prepared to build the temple. It's not wrong to be rich. It's your attitude toward it. It's when it's that, like this, like the man who wanted, give me my inheritance, and then the story that Jesus told about the man who all he could think about was me, and when can I get more, and how, you know, I can tear these barns, and hey, I can store up more. And so it's the love of that money that is so dangerous and just takes over our life. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6.
That's where the love of money is.
Okay, I thought I had it. Okay. I didn't make my note. I usually make me a little note of when I'm transitioning. Okay. Betty, would you read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10?
But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
And so this is the problem. It's when we want the money. It's when have you ever met somebody that you knew someday they were going to be a millionaire because they were working on it? Of course, not everybody that works on it makes it, but I mean, they would sacrifice anything to make the money. And so that's the scary thing. And you know, we think, okay, I have to provide for my family. I have to have this and I have to have that. Do we really have to have it, or is it just we're not happy with food and clothing?
About Hebrews 13:5.
Okay.
What was that?
What does that say? Hebrews 13:5.
Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.
What did yours say, Lauren?
Mine says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things.
Mm-hmm. Well, covetousness basically is love of money. Or covetousness.
Covetousness could be wanting something somebody else has. It could be anything.
Yeah, that's true.
I've never realized that before.
Huh. I'll have to go back and check some of the other versions. But that's where our problem gets to be, is it's when we love the money or we have these desires and you know, and it's scary because so many times people will say, money's evil. No, money's not evil. It's your desire for it that is evil. Okay, the next thing that, and there's other verses that we could bring in, I'm sure the Proverbs and other things, but let's look now at the tongue. Let's look at James chapter 3. Sandra, would you read verse 5 through 10?
5 through what?
10.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is not a fire, a world of iniquity. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so.
Well, when you read that, it kind of makes you stop and think, I ought to read this every day, so I'll be more careful with what I say. And sometimes we don't realize what we've said has caused such a problem. We don't even think about it. Just in general talk or talking about someone, not even meaning to hurt them. But the other person may take it totally different than what we're saying. So we need to be very careful. There's so many passages in Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 10. When you think about things, there's so many good life lessons in the book of Proverbs. Bobby, would you read Proverbs 10 and verse 19?
When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but the one who restrains his lips is wise.
How many times have you thought, I just talked too much today? I really... And I'm not encouraging us not to be communicative. I'm just warning us and warning us, me as well, to think about what we say and how we say it. And are we building somebody up or are we tearing somebody down? And what is the point of what I am saying? Let's look at chapter 12 and verse 18. Peter Simmer, would you read that, please?
Did you say me?
Mm-hmm.
What verse is
it? 12:18.
There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
Has anybody ever said something to you and they couldn't have hurt you worse if they would have stabbed you? It hurt so much inside that it was just like you had a physical wound. And sometimes we don't think about that. And that is especially true if we're angry and we're just, you know, we're going to say what we're going to say no matter what. That's when the self-control comes in. Think before you say. When I say this, am I going to leave a wound that will heal, but the scar will be there forever? With your children, with your mate, What am I doing when this word goes forth? I can't bring it back. I can say I'm sorry, but I cannot undo the harm and the hurt that I have caused. So, and sometimes you have to say things that hurt people to tell them the truth. It's when you're concerned about their soul, sometimes the truth hurts. It's very hard to hear. We don't want to hear that. But am I saying it to be because I have to or because it's going to make me feel better? To get this off. You ever heard people say, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind? Usually when you're going to give somebody a piece of your mind, you better keep it because you need all you got. And what you're going to give away is probably not going to do any good if you're not doing it with the right attitude. And I say that all the time. I tell Steve all the time, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. He laughs at me. Anyway, we say things in joke, and I'm not talking about in jest, but I mean when we're really upset with somebody, we just really feel like, if they'll just give me time to, if they'll just listen to what I've got to say, but really we're just mad. We're not trying to help them. We're just mad and want to make ourselves feel better. Let's look at chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Susan, would you read that, please? Have you ever wondered, you see two people in a big argument and you wonder if one of them would have just been kind and had a kind answer back instead of answering in kind? They hollered at me, so I'm going to holler at them. If one of us will learn, and if I'll be that one that strives in a situation where anger is building and there's going to be a situation that I'm going to, this is not the time to discuss whatever we're discussing. We're not going to get anywhere. Give a gentle answer and see, and does it, remember the proverbs are general principles. Just because you give a gentle answer doesn't always mean that you're going to, that it's going to be acceptable. But at least try and continue to try. Don't get drawn into the argument and don't get drawn into the drama of what is going on at the time. And I guess this is my very favorite. Let's look at chapter 21, verse 23. Gina, would you read that, please?
He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles.
Whew. That just sums it all up. If I'm very careful with what I say, when I say it, how I say it, guard my tongue, and try to have self-control over my tongue, I'm going to save myself a lot of trouble and worry and misery. So there's just something about the tongue that just really we can set a forest aflame in a hurry with that. Okay, there is many, many other areas that we could have unless someone just has one. There's our ability. We're going to be judged by our ability. The parable of the talents teaches that, and we need to use our self-control to be sure we use our ability to the best of our ability, rather than being lazy and not using what God has blessed us with. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about the talents we have, the things that we can do to help in the kingdom, whether it be teaching or bringing food, babysitting someone. What can I do to help my brother in a time of need or in a time of trouble? And, of course, we can get into time. Time management is something that I don't know about everybody else, but I struggle with that. I get started on something, I think I'm going to be here for 15 minutes, and I look up and I've been there 2 hours. And I think, okay, this is not good. I've got to do this before I allow myself to go do that. And there's many other things. Is there any particular one thing that someone in the class would like to share, other areas of self-control? We could spend several weeks talking about this. But I'm going to finish tomorrow, next week, so we're going to... Okay, if there's nothing else, what is the result? Let's go back to Galatians 5. And I'm not sure this was real evident. I'm hoping it was. When you write a question, you know what you're thinking about. Linda, would you read Galatians 5:25, please?
If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Okay, so what is the result of living by the Spirit from that verse, from that one particular verse?
Walking by the Spirit.
Right. Walking by the Spirit. we're going to be able to know if we're living by the Spirit by the way we walk, by our everyday life. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And then he goes into the deeds of the flesh that we studied. In verse 24, he said, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And then he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." So this is how I can, that's my result. I can look at my life and say, I still make mistakes, but I'm striving in these areas, and I am working to improve in these areas. So any questions about that? Okay, let's go ahead and look at the number one under miscellaneous, and then next week we'll save the number two and three for that, how we can avoid the deeds of the flesh, and talk about Paul's life a little bit as we have time next week. This is a recurring theme, it seems to me, over and over in Paul's letters. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Karen Hudson, we're back up to you. Would you read verse 20 and 21?
"For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced."
Okay, so not all the things here are the same, but it has the same idea, the same recurring ideas in the words that he deals with in 2 Corinthians. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Lauren Oakes, would you read, let me see. Read verse 1 and 2 first.
"I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love."
Okay. He talks about the positive things there, and then he goes down at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 31. And Amanda, if you would read 31 through, let's see. I tell you what, we're not going to read all this because actually it goes way on down into the chapter, but it's the same thing. He talks about we're to love, that all bitterness and wrath. Read verse 31 and 32. We'll at least read that.
"Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you."
Okay, and then he goes on down and talks to them about their walk. And in verse 3 and 4, and those, he talks about the impurity and greed and things, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which is lasciviousness and that sort of thing, just in different words. He talks about being covetous, idolatry, verse 5. So here again, it's a recurring theme. He writes them the positive and the negative things that they need to work on in letter after letter. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8.
And it comes out of the point of love, didn't it? Mm-hmm. There, you're talking about living in the Spirit or being of the Spirit. Of course, that's in Christ, and he had talked about that in the every letter. But it's walk in love, and all these things come out of love, whether it's for Christ and imitating Christ or for one another. Mm-hmm. And you're not going to do those things if you walk in love.
Okay, good point. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he talks about some things there to put aside. And he lists anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, do not lie. And then in verse 10, he talks about things to put on. And so that you put off the deeds of the flesh, and then you put on the things that are going to be, in verse 12, it's heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And then verse 14, beyond these things, put on love. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so this is how we do these things. We let them. Okay, how am I going to know what to put off and what to put on? By letting the word of Christ dwell within me and learning what God's word says to me and how that applies to me and what I need to learn and how I need to change to bring my life into accord with what he teaches. Okay. Any other comments or any other places you found? There may be other places that I did not find where these recurs in some of the other letters that Paul wrote.
In Romans 8, there's a kind of a long discourse there. In verse 4, he talks about walking, that we talk about a lot. And in verse 6, he talks about being spiritually minded. And then in verse 13, he says, you will live. And then in verse 14, he says, you will be sons of God. And then in verse 17, he says, you will be joint heirs with Christ.
Okay. And that's in the, like you said in verse 4, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's, again, in one of his letters, a very similar, it's not exactly the same words, but it's the same thought, same idea. Romans 8, starting verse 4 through 16. Okay, I appreciate your comments. We will finish next week. Whatever we don't get to, we just don't get to, but we're going to finish next week, and then the next week will be spring break, and Sandra will start teaching and teach until sometime in May. Well, that's to be determined. She told me some dates, and so we'll see from there and see if it's the point that where we just need to go ahead and dismiss the class or have someone else teach a class or two to finish out the year. I'll just kind of see how.